Okay, made in the image of God. Now, this is a deep subject and far bigger than we can do justice to it in a short sermon of a Sunday evening. But there are some fascinating aspects to this, and we're going to have a look at them. And as we've read, man was made in the image or in the likeness of God. And God could look down at the man that he had made and see himself reflected in the physical form that he saw lying there. But not just in his physical body, but Adam also was given a soul that was also made in the likeness of God. Here was someone that God could relate to, someone with whom he could share his heart, someone who was on the same wavelength as God, the similar personality, similar likes and dislikes, similar emotions. And Adam, in the genealogy of Luke's gospel, in fact, I think this is the only place Adam is so described like this. Adam is listed as the son of God. So God was Adam's father. Adam was God's son. And that's given right at the end of the genealogy. So, you know, so-and-so was the son of Adam. Adam was the son of God. And I've never been a father myself, but I was talking to a colleague of mine at work a while ago. And he told me about the emotional impact he felt that he was completely unprepared for when he held his newborn son for the first time and looked down on this little chap with such love that he'd never felt anything like it before. And he was completely unprepared for that. And I'm quite sure that that is a feeling that is put there by God. And that's how God feels when he looks down at his sons and his daughters. He is their father, and he has such love that is almost beyond our comprehension. That's how much he loves us. And there's a very interesting little verse in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, in the genealogy of Adam, when it says, you know, first of all, there was Cain and Abel. Sadly, both of them got written off. But then there was a son called Seth. And in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it says that Seth was born to Adam, and he was in Adam's own image, own likeness. And I've often wondered, why is that highlighted there, particularly like that? Was it just that Adam could look at Seth and think, oh yeah, he's got my nose and my big ears and you know, my color hair and eyes? I think God gave him Seth so that Adam could feel what God felt for him, that he could look down at Seth and feel that emotion, that something of that, how God felt for his own son, Adam. Adam, of course, who'd fallen and transgressed, gone astray, gone his own way. But I wondered if God gave him Seth to remind him of how God the Father felt about Adam, his son. We also read that God created him, male and female, he created them. And in God's nature, both masculine and feminine characteristics are present. Men and women are both equally made in the image of God. And we read this in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. For example, God is the God, he's the Father. But also in Isaiah 66, we read this: as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted. There's that motherly heart of God, as well as his father's heart. And we see it in Jesus too. He storms into the temple, overthrows the money changers, drives them out with whips. Some people say, oh, well, he didn't use the whips on the people. That was only to drive the animals out. Well, I'm not so sure. I wouldn't be at all surprised if there were money changers days afterwards who could still feel the sting of the whip on their back. Jesus was having no nonsense there. And yet in Matthew 23, he says this: oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. And there's that mother hen picture. And that's how Jesus felt about Jerusalem. And, you know, people talk about, you know, getting in touch with our feminine side or our masculine side, if we're a woman. I'm not sure that that's how it is. I think we have a certain common shared humanity that is inherited from God's image within us. But there we are, deep stuff. Another interesting thing that we read, that man was meant to have rule and authority. He was given dominion over all the earth. That's in Genesis 1, 27, 28. We read that earlier. But Where is it now? Yes, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And we should note that this rule and authority was to be shared by both men and women. This is unmistakably clear from this verse. God said to them, Adam couldn't be fruitful and multiply on his own. If there were only men around, there would be no possibility that the human race could be fruitful and multiply. Neither can we have dominion on our own. We need the men and the women. That's who God gave authority and dominion to. When the human race forgets that, as it does from time to time, it does so to its own great loss. There we are, men and women bearing the image of God, destined to rule over this earth. That God had put them on the earth to be in charge of it, to have dominion over it. But as we know, Adam disobeyed God and went his own way. So this image of God is now fallen. It's a fallen image. This is our inherited condition today, even in those whose sin was not like Adam's sin. The Apostle Paul mentions that. In Isaiah 53, we read this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We've gone astray from the purposes of God and from the image that he created in us. We've become people that were not like God at all. And we'll read a bit about that in the New Testament in a minute. The human race got so bad that once God had to obliterate everything that he'd made on the earth and start again with Noah. And Jesus hinted that before the end, God would have to do something similar again. That's in Matthew chapter 24. And there's much in the Bible about the tendency of the human race to go down and not up. It's only by the grace of God, the sustaining word of Jesus and the working of his Holy Spirit in our lives in this world, that this world is maintained and held back from total chaos. When Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, he wasn't saying you should be. He was saying you are. And our presence in it is part of God's purposes in holding back the forces of darkness in this world. But that image within us is fallen. And I mentioned earlier, we'd read in the New Testament about this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That is a sorry picture of our fallen state, dead in trespasses and sins, not following God, but rather following the enemy, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And we are in a sorry state. What on earth can happen about that? We are doomed, really. We have lost that ability to have fellowship with God. We're not on his wavelength anymore. We don't know how to communicate with him. And another aspect of that fallen image is that the rule and authority we were given by God is partly lost, not completely lost, but partly lost. Nature is not so obedient to us these days. It's not so easy to make friends with lions and tigers these days, although it's not impossible to do so under very special conditions. But there are dangers in nature that do not have any respect for our position as sons and daughters with the image of God. Nature is not obedient to us these days. We exercise dominion over it by ingenuity and craft and force, and that's the only way we can. But God, in his mercy, has not left us that way. The restored image. The image was made, it's fallen, and it's restored. How? By the death of Jesus, Jesus the Redeemer. And I was just meditating recently on the death of Jesus, and it suddenly struck me, it wasn't just his body that was broken. His soul was broken too. On him was laid the iniquity of us all. But he carried our griefs and our sorrows. He carried our own human nature. And in particularly in Romans, it teaches this very clearly, that Jesus died and rose again. In his death, our old nature inherited from Adam is itself put to death. if we will accept that that death and resurrection of Jesus. And in his resurrection lies the way in which we ourselves can be raised, given new life with a new heart. And the Apostle Paul, again in Ephesians, tells us how to get into this, if you like. As the truth is in Jesus, put off your old self, your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we are a new nature created after the likeness or after the image of God. And it's yours for the asking. And in John chapter 1, we read this. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that is possible because of the death of Jesus, that the old nature inside us, inherited from Adam, can be put to death. And a new nature, made after the likeness of God, in the image of God, is born anew within us, and we are born again as his children. We are given the right to become children of God. And that is the heart of the gospel. It is amazing that we can be made new creations, new creatures, new people in Christ. You don't look much different on the outside sometimes, although people smile a lot more when they become Christians, I've noticed. But within, God can look on us and recognize his handiwork, his sons and daughters. And we are to be like Jesus, conformed to the image of his son. And there's a very interesting verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We all know Romans 8, 28, don't we? All things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. Romans 8, 29 says this: those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he, that is his son, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, we are to become like Jesus, brothers of Jesus, having the family characteristics, the divine nature of God himself. And Peter says this too, 2 Peter chapter 1, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. How about that? We can become partakers of God's own divine nature. He gives that nature to us. Great and precious promises that we must read in the Word of God and receive. God says, this is yours for the asking. You can be my son. You can be like Jesus. And he gives us his Holy Spirit in our hearts to lead us along that path. Now, there are obstacles to this. There is an enemy who would like to trip us up and lead us away from God and stunt the growth of God's image in us. And Paul has to write to the Galatians about how they've gone astray. They've left the simplicity of the gospel. And they've been deceived by people who wanted to lead them back to achieving godliness by the law, achieving a relationship with God by means of law. And Paul says this to them, Galatians 4, verse 19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And Paul says, I'm always going going through a mother's anguish of childbirth again, trying to bring you into the world with the image of God in you. The anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Christ is formed in you, the image of his son in us. And there's a lovely old chorus that I just want to, I'm not going to try and sing it to you right now, but it goes like this. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. What a joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me so, he gives to me my Jesus. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. And I shall have to sing that to you one day, because it's a lovely chorus. But that's it. When he looks at me, he sees not my crumbling flesh, my thinning hair, my white beard, what's left of it, my expanded waistline somewhat. No, he looks and he sees Jesus is there living within me. He's given to me Jesus. He has the love of a father for me. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. God delights in us. And in Zephaniah chapter 3, it says how much God delights in us. He rejoices over us with loud singing. I'd love to hear that, and I expect we shall one day. God rejoicing over us. He delights in us, his children. And George Muller, in his autobiography, the title of his biography was Delighted in God. He was delighted in God. He was delighted by God. And he knew that God delighted in him. That's the restoration of God's image within us. We are born again. We become his children. We become brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remarkably, the rule and authority that was given to Adam is restored. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are seated with Christ. Jesus is seated at the right hand of power. All authority in heaven and on earth is given with him, and we are seated with him in our spirits, not in our physical bodies, but in our spirits. Ephesians chapter 2, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that is a position of authority. And this is a very interesting passage here in Matthew chapter 21 about the fig tree that Jesus cursed. And I'm going to read this out because it's crucial to this particular question of authority. Jesus, seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And there's that measure of authority that is actually given to us in prayer. And we can ask the Lord to do things, and we can command things to happen as well. Now, this obviously needs to be done with faith. You need to have the Holy Spirit whisper in your heart. This is what you need to believe for. This is what you need to say. Otherwise, you'll come unstuck and be disappointed. But nevertheless, the Bible is quite clear that there's a measure of authority restored to us when we are in Christ, and only when we are in Christ. We're not fully restored yet. Nature is not yet fully obedient to us. And there's some extraordinary words in Isaiah chapter 11, which are actually quite familiar. And I'm going to read those out. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them." And this is restoration indeed. And we're not there yet. This speaks of a new age to come, the millennium age. And we groan in this present age. In fact, all of creation is groaning. It says, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. But there's going to be that restoration of authority. This is when Jesus comes back to this earth. Nature itself is kind of put back to how it was when Adam was first walking in the garden. A little child shall lead them. Even little children shall have dominion over nature and will not fear. But that is an age yet to come. And I've just about come to the end now. You'll be happy to know. Closing thoughts. It's knowing that we are made in the image of God that defines our whole outlook on life and defines what we do. It's the reason that slavery was abolished by this Christian country more than 200 years ago. And that movement was led by those who knew it is wrong to exploit for your own gain men and women who are made in the image of God. That was their clear reason for leading the movement to abolish slavery. And this is the reason that atheistic societies, notoriously communist regimes in years past, and in China today, they brutally exploit the people under their control. They consider these people to be the property of the state, and there is no recognition there of the image of God in people, and no accountability to God for how they treat these people. And for Christians, we know that in every man and woman, there is the image of God, and we are accountable to God for how we treat that person made in God's image. So there we are. It's fundamental to how our society runs. Knowing that we're made in the image of God gives us a reason to hope for the future, because God's image is in us. We know that there's a purpose to our being here. And that gives us hope for the future, that one day we shall be with him forever. And here's an interesting question. Will we still be male and female in heaven? Somebody asked that once. And my answer is yes. Yes, we shall be. Because when we die, it's not that we lose, or rather when we're raised from the dead, certainly, and when we are in heaven in our new resurrection bodies, we don't lose. We actually have something put upon us. As Paul puts it, I'm not going to be unclothed. I'm going to have clothing put upon me. The mortal puts on immortality. Who you are doesn't change. You're still who you are. Whether God made you male and female, he doesn't unmake you when you get to heaven. But what he does is put on immortality. What the difference is the difference between the seed and the plant. In fact, the Bible says we are just seeds here and now. One day we shall see the full-grown plant. That's the kind of analogy that the Bible uses. Most plants are also male and female. The gender's built into the seed, and we are likened to seeds, and the plant has not yet appeared. And I want to finish off by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from verse 45. These are very familiar verses, but this kind of puts it all into context for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, reference to Jesus, of course, became a life-giving spirit. It is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, that's Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen.